Of each one today, this beautiful December morning. Good to have all the visitors with us. Glad you are here. I want you to come back and see us every time that you can. If you have your Old Testaments handy, I want you to be turning to Numbers chapter 13. Most of the discussion involved in the lesson today will be drawn from Numbers chapter 13, a little bit in chapters 14, and a little bit in Hebrews chapter 4, but most of it will come from Numbers chapter 13. I want to spend our moments just now in our worship thinking about why 10 spies failed. Now, it's an old story, and young people get taught this story, I guess, in a lot of times as members of the church raise their children. It's a story you can tell very easily, and it's very familiar to most members of the church, I would think. But I want us to delve into it and identify and then draw the lessons from why it was. Why such a failure? You remember that God had delivered Israel from Egyptian bondage. 430 years altogether, and they had been slaves, and they had been mistreated by Pharaoh, and then by Moses, God brings them out with a high hand, great deliverance, across the Red Sea. They come to Mount Sinai, or Mount Horeb, and there they stay about a year, and on occasion, God will call Moses up to the top, and he'll talk with him, and he gives the first installment of the law. And so they camp there for a while. And then after God is through with that situation, that scene, that circumstance, he then has them break camp and go toward Canaan's happy land. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 2 teaches us that it was 11-day march. Just 11 days. For that company, the thousands and thousands of Israelites now, to go toward the promised land. And they get up to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses sends spies into the land to check it out, to see what's there, what kind of land it is, various details. And he sends one man for each tribe, so 12 spies go in. And they spend 40 days and come back with their report. And the report was mixed with regard to 10 spies. Two spies, it was not a mixed report at all. It was just all positive. But 10 spies came back with a report, and they had produce. They showed the people what they'd found. My goodness, the land over there really is productive. It's a great land. And they described it as a land flowing with milk. Imagine that, like the rivers of milk. Milk and honey. My goodness. Great land in that regard. But they said, there are a lot of people there. We'd have to fight, and there are giants there, and we can't take it. And so that evil report that they brought back discouraged the whole camp. The whole camp. They bought into it. You get into chapter 14, the whole congregation. It's just a sad state of affairs from the top of Sinai. Having come across the Red Sea, the mighty God of the universe, the mighty God of Israel, the lawgiver. And now their hearts crumbled at the Jordan River. Joshua and Caleb say, don't rebel against God. We can go in there. God will fight for us. And he'll do this and he'll do that. And we don't want to rebel against him. And the people got so irate, they wanted to kill those men. Now you think about that. They wanted to make another captain to get rid of Moses and go back to Egypt. And when Joshua and Caleb said, no, don't rebel against God. We can do it. God will help us. And they said, those men need to die. Now that's how serious it gets. 10 spies failed. They failed God. They failed themselves. They failed their families. They failed their nation. Now, why? Why did it come to that? Number one, they forgot their deliverance. Back in Exodus 14, God delivered them. We've talked about it in Bible classes on occasion. It's just most remarkable that our short-term memories get so short that we just get to where we forget all of the blessings of God. But can you imagine the plagues of Egypt and then crossing the Red Sea and then the collapse of the water? God brings it together and Pharaoh and his army are destroyed. And you see that. And then you come to the mountain and you start getting installments, the first installment of the law. And now you go a journey less than 2 weeks. And up here, and then you say, it's hopeless. We're up against the wall. And now they begin to think about, you know, when we lived in Egypt, it wasn't so bad. And so you start rewriting the past. You know, we talk about revisionist history and how people rewrite history to make it take the form that they want it to take because it serves the agenda that they want to push. How do you get rid of facts? Now, you can deceive people. You can rewrite stuff so that people don't delve into it. But you can't get rid of a fact. Not a one. And you can't get rid of a truth. Not a one. But Exodus 14, God delivered them with a mighty hand. And in chapter 15, we have the song of Moses. The song of deliverance. What a song. Later on, John will refer to that, Revelation 15. You've got Exodus 15, you've got Revelation 15. And John refers to the song of Moses, and now he couples it. And the Lamb. There was a great deliverance by Moses. There is a greater deliverance by Jesus Christ. The song of Moses and the Lamb. What a song. But they couldn't go in because they forgot their deliverance. And in 2 Peter 1:9, that's the very thing that Peter warns us about. He says, got to be careful, brethren. He says, if you don't grow in what we call now the Christian graces, if you don't add to your faith, you know, virtue and brotherly love and kindness and godliness and all those things. He said, if you don't go on and do that in character, it's like you've forgotten the cleansing from your old sins. See, there's a New Testament point on this Old Testament example. It's like you're trying to be a Christian, but you forget how you got to be here. You forget about the process and what God did for you and what you did and how that now things are so different. You went from slavery to sainthood, slavery to salvation, slavery to freedom. And he says, don't live your life like you forgot that. Remember that. Why did they fail? They forgot their impressions of deliverance. When I think about a little child, you know, I was thinking, you know, there's so many characteristics of a child that are just precious to us. And they're sweet, you know, and they're kind and they're soft and they're so helpless and they're dependable and they just love you to death when they love you. And I think about how they're so impressed. Remember when you were just a little bitty, how things impressed you? Man, you got some deep impressions. You may remember some of those. Things impressed you. Mom and daddy impressed you. Maybe grandmother and granddaddy impressed you. Security impressed you. Food and covering impressed you. Those little bitty children. We are to keep our hearts such that they are always easily impressionable by God. We don't forget where we came from and how we got here and how that God is always providing. Number two, why did 10 spies fail? Well, in verse 27 of Numbers 13, they thought that the promised land was good, but it wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. That's a sad thing. It didn't appeal enough. Now, you know, if they had been impressed enough with the land that flowed with milk and honey, you know, that might have been increased their courage and driven their faith. But they weren't impressed enough by the goodness of the land. I had Seth lead that song because it teaches this truth. When I was growing up, we sang that song. Tillet S. Tedley, that wrote it, was a member of the church. And that's a beautiful song. Earth holds no treasures but perish with using every one of them. Heaven holds all to me. We were brought up that way. We still think that way. You think that way. Because when I think of heaven, it's not just appealing, it is most appealing. We talk about it, we describe it according to Scripture, we try to get a glimpse of it, we want to know more about it, we think about our loved ones over there. My, my, that's what earth is all about. Heaven. So when I think about heaven, I don't just think about a nice place, you know, to go to. It's the end all of all joy. Joy without measure will be our treasure. Heaven holds all to me. That's the way you're raised. That's the way you live. That's the way you die. What a blessing. The very prospect of it. That's how we encourage ourselves. We build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Heaven is worth it all. 10 spies failed. Promised land wasn't all that great. It was good. It was fine. But not so much. Heaven, no more death, no more sickness, no more tears. Revelation 21, the first things are passed away. Man, I look forward to that, don't you? God knows how to balance our lives, joy and sorrow. But I tell you, there's so much sorrow in this world. But in heaven, none. None. 10 spies failed. Number 3, verse 28, they focused on the strength of the enemy. The church will always have enemies, just like God does. As long as there's a devil, there'll always be opposition. As long as the church is here and the world is there, you're going to have tension. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have misrepresentation, misunderstanding. You're going to have neglect. You have a war. It's a war of truth, of righteousness against evil, truth against error. The fight is on. And it always has been since the Garden of Eden. And in fact, preceding that, when the devil decided to rebel against God. The fight has been on. And it's still here. And we're involved in it. But they, you see, instead of thinking about what God could do, they just look at the enemy and they think about the enemy's strength. Just like we sometimes look out at America. We look at the world out there. Look at all of the people out there that have the power. The people that make the laws. The people that have most of the money. And that set the stage, as it were. Write the TV scripts. Write the textbooks. Trying to create a culture in their image that they want, as it were. Look at all those people. Look at their strength. But you know, when John was writing in the first century in 1 John 4 and verse 4, he said, greater is he that is in you. That's God. God through his Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, who's in the world? God, the devil is the god of this world. That's what Paul named him, described him as. The god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, told the Corinthians. The god of this world, they're under his influence. They're under his power. They're under God's authority. But they're under his influence. And boy, look, think about that strength. Think about that strength. But John said, you've got more. You've got more than they do. How is that, John? God is in you. I need to think about that. The enemy is strong, and we preach sermons on that. There's no denying the fact that the devil is powerful, but he's not God. And he only can do what he's allowed by God to do. We need to know the enemy. Paul would talk about the wiles of the devil. He's got strategies. We need to know that. We're forearmed. We're warned. But we focus on God. We know about the devil. We need to learn about the devil. But we focus on God, who is our strength and our power. Why did they fail? They looked at the enemy. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Be strong in the Lord. I can't go to heaven on my own strength. I just can't. I need help. I need help. I need to be as wise as a serpent, as harmless as a dove. Matthew 10 and verse 16. They focused on the strength of the enemy. Think about God and the strength that He supplies. And I'm talking about spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. I'm a stronger person than I was when I first obeyed the gospel, aren't you? We're not talking about empirical strength. We're talking about spiritual strength. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. And as I do that, you see, I get stronger. I get stronger. So instead of just saying, look at how the devil's got the world, the power out there. We've got divine power. We have the power of God in our lives, in our hearts. Number four, from verse 28, why did 10 spies fail? Giants impressed them too much. Giants. Why said, we saw the sons of Anak over there. We look like grasshoppers compared to them. In fact, he said, that's the way it seemed to us. No doubt they looked at us like grasshoppers, and that's how we saw ourselves. I don't see myself as a grasshopper Christian. You should not see yourself as a grasshopper Christian. A faithful congregation should not see itself as diminished and incomparable, you know, in a low sense, to the power of the world and the devil. And we're just so, I tell you, brethren, it is remarkable. We have so few people here, but so much power here. Now think about that. You know, there's sometimes we have five people here, four people here, people are out of town or sick or whatever, and we're really down. But I tell you, I don't know that I've ever been with a congregation with more spiritual power. It's amazing what God does with 300 or with five when our hearts are right and we want to be used. They were impressed with giants. You remember in 1 Samuel 17, there was a little boy, a young man who faced a giant. His name was David. Unlike these 10 men, and they have an army. 10 men with an army. And they say it's helpless. And that young man, David, had a heart, the heart of a warrior. It was whole, it was innocent, it was righteous. His daddy and mama had raised him to serve God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he told King Saul, you know, when I was a young man, I fought the battles of the flock. He grew up to protect his daddy's few sheep. And he had a heart. He had a heart of courage and trust. And when he was talking about that giant, he said, you know, God's going to deliver him to me just like he delivered a bear and a lion one time. He could think about a righteous past. His human experience before the God of his fathers. He said, God will do that again for me and with me. So I don't think about a church that's crippled because we have so few. I think about a church that is mammoth in its strength and its power and its influence for good in this world. That's because of God. That's because of God. They were too impressed with giants. And they couldn't see their own giants. They couldn't see their own giants full of power for God, if that be the case. Number 5, verse 29, there seem to be too many enemies out there anyway. And they start calling off the names of all the people that are out there. Good night, these people are there, and these, and these, and these, and these. How will we ever get through all of them? There's so many of them. As long as you're a Christian on this earth, you're going to be in the minority. A very small minority in number. And as I mentioned a moment ago, in the days of the judges, you know, God made use of Gideon. Gideon was trying to protect some grain because they were under the oppression of the Midianites, and he was trying to hide some food. And an angel shows up and says, God wants to use you. And Gideon wants to know, where is God? Our fathers told us about olden days, and God worked and did this and this and this. And look at us, we're an oppressed people. Where is He? If those things were true regarding the past, why can't we have that now? Well, He's fixing to do something through you, Gideon. And he starts off with 32,000 men, and by the time God is through whittling it down, he has 10,000. That's not the way we go to war as humans. We want more and more and more soldiers, like McClellan during the Civil War. Lincoln said, you can't get enough soldiers to McClellan. It's like sweeping fleas across a barnyard. They never seem to get there. He's always wanting more soldiers. He starts off with 32,000. God reduces it to 10. Now, Gideon, you take those 10 and I'll fight for you and I'll give you the victory. And he does. And it's a very unorthodox way to fight. But God had control of the circumstances and the armies. And God fought for His people. God fought for His people. They seemed to be too many. But it didn't take many. And you know, in Romans 8:31, Paul would say to the Roman brethren, brethren, if God is for us, who is against us? Does it matter if you can name one person or one nation or two or three or four? Does it matter at all if God fights for us? No, it doesn't. And it never has. And it never will. Number 6. 10 spies failed because they thought the enemies were stronger than they were. And that was only if you left God out. Philippians 4:13, Paul once said to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Now that's the way he put it as a summation statement. He said, I can't do it because I was Saul and now I'm Paul and I studied under Gamaliel and I had experiences with the Jews and I had experiences with the Gentiles and I'm a world traveler and I have this and that. He said, no, it comes down to this. It comes down to whether or not you draw on the strength that the Lord provides or not. Now, if you draw on it, nobody can stop you to accomplish what God through you wants to occur. But you have to draw. I can do all things through Him who strengtheneth me. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord. Philippians 2:12 and 13, God wills and works through the church. It's not just works, He wills through us. How does He do that? Through His Spirit. I don't know, but He does. His Spirit is joined to my spirit. That affects my will. God increases my strength, my will to go forward in truth. My goodness, how can you fail if you believe the process? And if you act on the process? 10 spies failed. because they were looking at enemy strength and discounting strength that was available to them by God whom they were rejecting. How pitiful. In the deliverance song of Moses in Exodus 15 and verse 2, he said, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." Isn't that amazing? I today serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I serve the God of Moses. I serve the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I serve the God of my Father. He said, "My Father's God. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." What a statement. What a verse. Number 7. Why did 10 spies fail? They refused to listen to reasonable men of faith. Joshua and Caleb came back. They saw the same land, saw the same men, saw the same cities, came back, and their report was very different. In fact, you know, Caleb, verse 30, still the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it." He doesn't say, "Let's take a month and work on our courage. Let's take 2 months and work on our faith." He says, "I'm telling you, God is with us. Let's go up now, immediately, and take that land, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." I've heard my father in talking about that said, you know, there's a sense in which both of them were right. Both of them were right. What do you mean? Well, Caleb meant we can go up as we count on God to help us. The spies were right in that they can't work it because they're counting God out. So in that sense, see, Caleb is responding as a man of faith, and they're responding as men of no faith. Well, if you don't have any faith, God's not going to help. If you have faith, he will. So that's the sense in which my father would say they were both right in one sense, because Caleb counted God in, they counted God out. In every life of a Christian, we make that decision, that choice. I'm counting on God every day, or I'm excluding God. In my life, my daily routine, I'm going with God or I'm going without God. Which is it? We know which it should be, that God is my, as Moses says, "The Lord is my strength, and he has become my salvation." They refuse to listen to reasonable men of faith. You know, in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, it's interesting because Paul points out that it's unreasonable not to become a Christian. Now, he said, you need to pray for us that we be delivered from unreasonable men. All men don't have faith. It's unreasonable not to become a Christian. It's unreasonable not to accept the existence of God and the deity of Christ and the truth of the gospel and the existence of the church. It's unreasonable not to do that. All of my life I've been raised to think in terms of faith leads to reason. Faith is reasonable. Faith does not attack reason. Reason does not attack faith. They go hand in hand. And yet we had a generation of people that were being raised to think that, no, faith is not reasonable. You know, and then somebody might say, well, you know, God told Moses to pick up that snake by the tail. So that's not reasonable. Well, I'll tell you my view of it is, if God says pick up the snake, then it's not reasonable not to pick him up. And somebody might say, yeah, but if you pick up a snake, he's liable to bite you. If God said, Moses, pick up that snake, it becomes unreasonable not to obey God. That's what's unreasonable, not doing what God told me to do. If God said pick it up, there's a reason behind the order. There's a reason behind the assignment. When people start saying, well, I don't understand the reason behind that passage. Let's say they don't want to do what it says. Well, I don't understand the reason behind it. It is always reasonable to obey God. Every time. Even if you can't see the reason in it. God knows where the reason lies. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies that came back and gave a reasonable report. And the people turned down their report. The people became unreasonable, just like the 10 spies. They said, Numbers 14:9, their defenses departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Isn't that amazing? Number 8, why did 10 spies fail? They exaggerated enemy strength and undervalued the strength available to them. Sure, they're giants, and giants have power and force and influence. But you don't want to go about exaggerating it. You know, you can focus on problems so much you make them 25 times or 100 times worse than they are. You can always worry, Matthew 6, you worry about tomorrow. Jesus said, don't do that. That's not the right way to live. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There are plenty of problems for tomorrow without you adding worry to it. That doesn't work. That's not the way to live. Don't exaggerate. There is legitimate power there. Don't underestimate, but don't exaggerate. And don't underestimate the power of God at work in your life. I know sometimes on a bad day, a dark day, we might think, who am I? Can God use me? What good? What can I do? What contribution do I make? You know, don't underestimate the influence of yourself and of this congregation. You're going to places that you'll never see by the support that we send. There will be people in glory because, partially, because of your love. That's the way God wants it. That's the way God wants it. Number 9, why did 10 spies fail? Because they had the support of the congregation that they had convinced to their doom. Pitiful. That's when you get into Numbers 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. What has Moses done to us? These are the same people that came across the Red Sea. What has Moses done to us? We needed another leader. What are Joshua and Caleb thinking? What's the matter with those men? And so they just cry. They break down. It's hopeless. Now, I know that sometimes in life we can get almost to that point, but you don't want to cross that line. This congregation is helpless. It's hopeless. My life, it's helpless. It's hopeless. No, as long as I have breath in my body and I'm still here, I can have faith in the God who loved me and who has saved me. And I can't afford to turn on Him now. He has my best interest at heart all the time, even when I don't know how it's going to be. God is good. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. Jesus did all things well. The Bible is true. The congregation turned against Moses, against Joshua and Caleb. They had the support of the congregation. See, now we're all in this together. Yeah, this must be the correct decision. It's the vast majority opinion. And it's just as wrong as the devil has ever been. Number 10. Why did 10 men fail? This is an interesting thing. They rejected the good tidings that were preached unto them. Say, oh, Mac, I don't know what the word you mean. You making that up? Are you just trying to glorify an outline? You're making that up. No, it's there. And let's see how it is. You might start with verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it. We're able to overcome it." But I think it goes back further than that. You know, in Exodus 20 and verse 24, that is one of the earliest statements, and that's in the context of when Moses was up on Sinai receiving the law from God, the Ten Commandments. And in that context of that scene, there's a statement where God says, "In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." You know, 2 or 3 weeks ago, we had a point on an outline where we showed that the places where God recorded His name were at least Shiloh, that was the first one, and Jerusalem was the second one. Well, those are in Canaan. Those are in this land of flowing with milk and honey that they've been exploring. Now that's an early reference to the fact that God says, one of these days you'll be over there, over here, and I'm going to record my name there and I'm going to bless you. Now, you say, well, why do you want to use that terminology? Because that's what the Hebrews writer does. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4 in your New Testament, and we can read it together. Now, he's already been talking about, at the end of chapter 3, how that a generation of Jews failed to enter Canaan. Why didn't they fail? They were disobedient. Hebrews 3:18. They didn't believe. Hebrews 3:19. They were disobedient. Hebrews 4 and verse 6. Now let's pick it up in verse 6. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some should enter thereinto, and they to whom the good tidings were before preached failed to enter in because of disobedience, he again defineth the certain days." Today, saying in David, so long a time afterward, "Even as hath been said before, today if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And then he says, if Joshua had given all of them rest, why, we wouldn't be talking about another rest. "There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God." That's us. We're looking forward to a Sabbath rest. But you notice he said, "They rejected the good tidings that were preached unto them." They didn't think they could go in. Now, when I think about heaven, I don't want to put my life in that framework of unbelief and disobedience and say, "Mac, there's just no way. There's no way to make it to heaven." Now, I can think about some very righteous people and good people and, you know, and well, yeah, but God could get them there. God could save them. But I'm not as good. I'm not as good as they were. And just analyzing and surveying and penetrating my spirit, you know, you can come up with a kind of a gloomy conclusion. I just don't know if I can make it. Well, you can't without God. That's how the 10 spies failed. But now, what about Joshua and Caleb? You know, Caleb later on, even as an older man, when it came time to take his allotment in the promised land, you know what his attitude was? He didn't say, "I want my younger kinsmen to go in and take this property for me." He said, "Give me this mountain. I'll go in there and take it." He'd seen what God had already done. And his faith was as strong as ever. Brethren, my faith, the day I die, needs to be the strongest it's ever been. And so, I'm not going to give up on God, His capacity to save me, because that's giving up on me. I lose everything by rejecting God's capacity to save. What did 10 spies fail for? God's not going to help us. It's just us. It's just us and those Canaanites. No, It's you and God and those Canaanites and the devil. And God has always had the upper hand. Hold tight. Stay put. My final point, it's time to quit. Number 11. Why did 10 spies fail? Since they had no faith, they could not see the invisible. They couldn't see God. And He was there as much so as at the Red Sea. And He was there as much so as when they left the shambles of Egypt. They couldn't see. They couldn't see. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18? And I pointed out the tense of the Greek involved in that passage. And Paul says, now, brethren, you can't go through life looking at what you can see. He says, you've got to go through life keeping on looking at what keeps on not being seen. He says, that's how you live. That's how you live a faithful life before a most holy God. I keep on looking at that which keeps on not being seen. That's God. That's my spirit. That's the angels who helped me get to heaven. That's trust in God's providence and answering my prayers. That's how it works. That's how it always works with men who enter the promised land. Those 10 men died in the wilderness. And the generation that they convinced, you know, that turned on God, they died out there too. We've mentioned, you know, how many funerals do you think they held? How many plots of ground were used for burying places till all that unbelieving generation died beneath the wilderness sun? And then finally, here comes Joshua and Caleb, the only ones of that generation that made it to the promised land. What enormous lessons are there recorded for us by Moses in days gone by? Why 10 spies failed. May God help us that we are able to cross the Jordan and go home in full faith and in the power of God. Thank you.